All right, rock and roll. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. Man, we need to renovate this place. Great. Well, it's on the way. It's on the way, folks. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message, or go on to the YouVersion there and find the outline there as according to the instructions. It's also there in your program. If you missed how to log in there, it's there in your program, the instructions how to do that. During a deadly tornado in Oklahoma some years ago, a family of four huddled into a hallway linen closet in their home for shelter, and they prayed. They prayed for God to protect them. After the tornado passed, they emerged safely from the closet to find their entire house obliterated, with the exception of that linen closet where they were praying. Now, of course, if you're a skeptic, you might say, it was all just a lucky coincidence. But in Scripture, in the Bible, we are taught that God is ultimately in control of all things, even a viciously violent, seemingly random tornado. Could it be that God has a special purpose for the bad things that come into your life over which you have no control? Things like a tornado or other things that may be in your life now that are making things very difficult for you. Today is part one in our new series in the Old Testament book of Daniel. The series is called Dare. And Daniel contains only 12 chapters written about 550 years before Jesus was born. But it packs a wallop. It's one of the best known books in the Bible because its message is so relevant and its prophecies are just spectacular. They are awesomely stunning. Daniel was a Judean who was taken captive as a boy from Jerusalem to Babylon by one of the mightiest kings who ever lived. You see this map over here is where Jerusalem is. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And if you follow this red line, it's hard to see on this particular plate. Over there you can see it a little better. This is where he was taken hundreds of miles to Babylon. Daniel was wrenched away from his godly family situation to live in a thoroughly pagan city, the city of Babylon. It was the greatest city on earth at the time, proportionately by ancient standards, larger and grander than New York City is to us by today's standards. And Daniel was under huge pressure to conform to his surroundings. Do you, as a Christ follower, ever feel that kind of pressure from the world, from our culture? Maybe at your workplace or your school or your friends or perhaps even your family to conform to a lifestyle you know does not please God. Well, Daniel was in that very spot times 10. He was forcibly indoctrinated with a pagan education, surrounded by the most powerful and beautiful people on the planet in the ancient world, totally hostile to his beliefs and his lifestyle. They were the conquerors. He was the conquered. And yet Daniel not only survived, he prevailed. Instead of buckling under all of that pressure, he dared to be different. And today we're still talking about him. When all those big shots that surrounded him, we've forgotten about them. The secret of Daniel's success was his unshakable faith in what I'm calling the main idea of the book of Daniel. All right? We're going to have a main idea for today's scripture passage, but first, let me introduce you to the main idea of the entire book. It's very simple, and we'll be referring to it again and again throughout this series. The main idea goes like this: despite appearances, God is in control. Despite appearances, it may not look like it, it may not feel like it, but it is true. And you are never in danger when you are in God's will. You are never in danger. Even in the middle of a raging tornado, or maybe a divorce, or a serious illness, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or even the loss of your own life, if it comes to that. I'm calling this series Dare, because when you grasp that God is in control, you can dare great things for Him and never be in captivity to fear or to be in real danger. Today, our message is entitled Dare to be Different. We're going to see how Daniel and his three friends, we'll meet them in a moment or two, how they did this and how they prevailed in their very difficult set of circumstances. The main idea for today's message goes like this. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Knowing God's in control frees you to live faithfully for Him. Knowing that frees you up to live faithfully. You can do it when you have this deep assurance that God is in control. What can free us up from the fear of standing out, looking weird as a Christ follower, being different for God? Well, the answer is grounded in the reality of this main idea. We're going to look today at three freeing facts for living faithfully. Or free us up today. And the first one is point number one on your outline. And you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go through this today. The first freeing fact for living faithfully is tough trials for God's people have a good purpose. They have a good purpose. Now, to grasp Daniel's story, it's sort of like we need to hop into a time machine and travel back 2,600 years or so to ancient Babylon. 2.5 millennia ago, to the other side of the world, ancient Babylon, in what is today Iraq. All right, so we're heading over to Iraq here. Let's pick up in Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We'll start off in the first 7 verses. And when we come to yellow print, that's your cue to read along out loud with me. All right? It says, in the 3rd year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah. He's the good guy. He's the guy living in Judah, well, of the good kingdom. He's not really that good of a king, but he represents the people of God. It says, in the 3rd year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, that's a neat name, Ashpenaz, I like that, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. And we skip down a verse or two, and then help me out. This is what the king is saying. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. Okay. That's the word of the Lord. As you might suspect, this was an extremely tough trial for Daniel and for his three friends. They were just teenagers when they were taken, maybe in their mid-teens or about their mid-teens. And here they are, they're taken captive from Jerusalem. And these were royal young men. They were part of either David's family line, King David, who had lived many centuries earlier, or they were nobles, and yet they are dragged hundreds of miles east to the thoroughly pagan city of Babylon. They were selected due to their good breeding and their education to undergo this complete cleansing of their native culture and upbringing so they could be thoroughly indoctrinated with the culture and the education and the religion and the lifestyle of the high-class elite world of the Babylonians. It's possible, perhaps even likely, that these three young men were castrated in this process of assimilation to Babylon. That's what they did with people that were working close with royalty. They made them eunuchs. Their belief in the one true God of Israel and their lifestyle, everything that they had been brought up to hold sacred, like the Ten Commandments and their dietary laws and the temple and so forth, all of that stuff was to be shed like a pair of dirty clothes. And in their place, they were to put on the trendy designer outfits and the lifestyle of the most important, the most powerful nation in the world. Among them are many other captives from other nations undergoing the same brainwashing. Imagine how, when you get into that kind of environment, everything from your past is made to look uncool and old-fashioned and outmoded. And now this new stuff, I mean, this is the nation, Babylon, that conquered the world. Obviously, its gods are superior. Obviously, its wisdom is superior. This is what you're being taught. The gods of Babylon enabled the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, to conquer the world. And of course, they're touting that. They're saying, we are superior because we have conquered. Might makes right. And then they even changed these young men, their names, from Jewish names to Babylonian names. As we see here on the screen, Daniel, in his case, in Hebrew, that means God is my judge. But they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means the goddess protects the king. The goddess protects the king. And then Hananiah, his name in Hebrew means the Lord is gracious. They changed it to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku was the moon god in Babylon. And then Mishael, his Hebrew name means who is like God. God is incomparable to anybody else, anything else. But they changed that to Meshach, which means who is like Aku, who's like the moon god. And then Azariah, his name means the Lord judges, the one true God. He judges. Well, they changed that to Abednego, servant of the Shining One. And the Shining One is Nebo. He's the one, no, not from Star Wars. He's the one that Nebuchadnezzar was named after, the Shining One. Now, we think maybe of the Veggie Tales, you know, Rackshack and Benny, and we think the names are pretty cool, you know, that they got, but really, folks, seriously, this changing of names would be catastrophic. Imagine what that would do to your self-concept. Somebody just comes and takes you and changes your name. But it was strategic. It not only emphasized Babylon's complete control over them, but actually was aimed at changing their self-concept. They wanted to make the brainwashing complete. They wanted to compel conformity. Imagine yourself being a teenager, as these young men were, plunged into this powerful, sensual, beautiful new world. And all you have to do is conform. And you'll be rewarded for that conformity. The purpose of all of this was to win these boys over to the Babylonian way of life and make them high-profile leaders. Why that? Well, they were of noble background. They were of royal background. If they come to the other Jews in captivity and promote this new lifestyle, that's going to help the Jewish captives to assimilate to the Babylonian lifestyle, to shed their Jewish lifestyle, all those bad beliefs, and become good Babylonians. This was the strategy. It was a strategy of seduction. Imagine you have three young boys. You've brought them up naturally in a way that honors the Lord. You've done everything possible to do that. You pray for them daily. You pray with them. You read them Bible stories each night at bedtime. You bring them to church. You bring them to Sunday school. You get them involved in good activities each week. You and your spouse, you do everything possible to model the love and the goodness and the discipline of Jesus. Nothing but wholesome entertainment for your boys. You homeschool them, or maybe you take them to a Christian school because you want to make sure they are grounded in the truth. But then imagine something catastrophic happens to your family and our nation as a whole. Sometime when they're about in their mid-teens, a totally secular, anti-God government comes and takes them away forcibly from your house and puts them in a posh, beautiful indoctrination center in a great city, a beautiful city, like, say, New York, with a totally secular ideology, values, trashy entertainment. The only thing they ever hear about Christians is that they're intolerant, they're bigoted, they're hateful, they're racist, they're close-minded. The true history of the United States is totally rewritten for them. They're told that the Christian heritage of America has done nothing but enslave people and trample the rights of women and Native Americans. They even change your kids' names to reflect a change in values. You gave your boys biblical names because you wanted to teach them about characters in Scripture, Jacob, Matthew, Noah. But they changed their names to power, money, and sensuality. Imagine your horror, and yet you are powerless to do anything about this except pray that God protects them so that they remember all the truth, all the good stuff you taught them and modeled for them during the, say, 15 or so years that you had them. Well, folks, this kind of thing could happen. In fact, some would say, myself among them, that it's kind of already happening in our nation. But that's a different topic. In Daniel and his friend's case, we know from this chapter and from the rest of the book that the strategy failed. Instead of Babylon influencing them, they influenced Babylon. They became great leaders and advisors to the king himself. What got Daniel and his friends through all of this? How did they manage in such an environment? Well, the whole book of Daniel is really about answering that question, not just for them, but for God's people as a whole, and of course for us today. Verse 2, in what we've read so far, already gives us a hint. Notice what it says there, kind of in review of what we just looked at. It says, the Lord gave him, the him there is King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim of Judah. He was not a good king. And permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. It's catastrophic for Israel, for the Jews. But none of this was an accident. God was in control. God gave Nebuchadnezzar victory. He permitted him to take those vessels, those holy sacred vessels, out of the temple. He was behind all of this. Daniel and his friends, well, they must have had very godly parents who taught these boys the solid truths of Scripture. Theirs was an unshakable faith. We see this faith in God's will. Daniel's job was not to fix his circumstances. He had no control over that. Daniel's job, as he saw it, was to be faithful to God. You see, you may not be in control over your circumstances. There are some things you can control, and there are things that you cannot. You didn't ask for that cancer that you have, or maybe the divorce that is being foisted upon you, or the sick child, whatever it may be. But you can always be faithful to God. And that's what he requires of you. And he will bless you when you do. So let's look at the second freeing fact for living faithfully. Number two on your outline. When you resolve to stay faithful, God blesses you. He does. Daniel and his three friends could not control their surroundings. But they could control their own bodies and what they put into their bodies. Let's pick up chapter 1, verse 8 as we continue. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff, that's that Ashpenaz guy, for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. The food Daniel and his friends were given by the king was the best cuisine money could buy. Remember, it came right from the king's kitchen. These were not scraps. This was the best stuff. This would be like getting your meals every day from Ruth Chris Steakhouse or the Capitol Grill, or just think of the best food you've ever had in your life, just getting that every day for every meal. But Daniel and his friends, they didn't care about the quality, the great taste of the food. They knew this food had been offered to idols and had not been prepared in the kosher manner according to the dietary laws of the Mosaic Law, which we have in the Old Testament. Eating this food implied conformity to the pagan lifestyle. So it says there in verse 8 that Daniel was determined. He was determined. He was resolved. Not eating it. I don't care how good it is. I'm not eating it. He was determined to stay faithful to God. He was determined to maintain his Jewishness and his purity before God. You see, the Jews, the Israelites, were called to be distinct from other nations. They were given these laws to be set apart from the nations, so that they, the other nations, so that they could be holy to the Lord. And that's why they were given those dietary laws. It was very important. We as Gentiles have not been given those laws, but they were. And so Daniel and his friends were adamant. They were firmly resolved. But so what? I mean, this head dude, this Ashpenaz guy, he doesn't share these convictions. How can they stay faithful in this hostile environment? Well, the answer was, in this case, Daniel approaches the supervisor, Ashpenaz, and he makes a respectful and reasonable request. He asks for a 10-day test that took into account the situation of the supervisor. He knows he's in a tough spot. He knows the guy could lose his head if, you know, they end up looking sickly as a result of not eating the best food. So Daniel thinks about him. He takes him into account. But you say, well, man, what if it doesn't work, you know? I mean, so much is on the line here. Well, here's where Daniel's confidence in God's control comes in. He trusts in God. He trusts in the Lord that he and his friends are going to pass this 10-day test so that they can be faithful to God. And God, who is in control, blesses them. Note in verse 9 that it says, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. I like this Ashpenaz guy. He respects Daniel. He has affection for Daniel. And where did that come from? It came from God. God had given this man that affection and respect. Can God do that? Can he put it into somebody's heart to do this? Can he prompt that? Can he work in people's hearts? Apparently so. He did it here. God is in control, you see. And Daniel, of course, did his part. He acted wisely. He acted respectfully. He trusted God. That was his part. And God did the part that only he could do, you see. Yes, we too. We live in a time and a culture that is increasingly hostile to our Christian values and morals and lifestyle. My goodness, how different society is compared to when I was just a young little fella. How things have changed so much. But Daniel, like Daniel, we need to have confidence that God is much bigger than the dark circumstances around us. And like Daniel, we need to resolve to stay faithful to God, trusting that he's going to bless us. When we do, he makes a way. It may look impossible, but he makes a way. Eventually you win out. You say, Randy, I work in an environment where profanity and filth is everywhere. God's name is constantly abused. People won't take me seriously if I don't conform to that. I've heard this. Well, you resolve to stay faithful, my friend. Like in Daniel's case, it may take some creative action. Maybe you need some wise counsel from a godly person to explore creative situations. But whatever the case, stay faithful. Stay faithful to God. God will bless it. But Randy, you don't know my boss. He expects me to lie. I could lose my job if I don't. Or Randy, I know we're not supposed to live together before marriage. I know that sex outside of marriage is not allowed in Scripture, but you don't understand my financial situation. I've got to do this. Or, Randy, you don't know the temptation I face with my same-sex attraction. Some days I want so badly to give in and flirt with people that I'm attracted to so that we could be together. Dear friend, I know your situation may be incredibly difficult, far beyond my poor ability to find easy solutions. But I can assure you that if you resolve to stay faithful to God and take wise and appropriate action, as Daniel did, God is going to see you through. It may be hard. You may lose a job. But God is going to see you through. He's going to protect you. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Help me out. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's a promise you can take to the bank, folks. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise. You be faithful to him. He's not asking you to change what you cannot control. Let him take care of that. You just stay faithful. God is in control. Our job is to act in faith and to act wisely. Let's look at the third freeing fact for living faithfully. Number three on your outline. Where God places you, He equips you. If you work at a restaurant, management is going to see to it that you get the right kind of outfit to work there, the right kind of equipment, the tools, whatever it is you need to do what you need to do in that job. If you work in an ER, the hospital is going to supply you with the equipment and the necessities to treat patients. If you're in the military, the government will train and equip you so that you can do the job that you're assigned to do. Well, guess what? God does the same thing with us. Where He puts us, He equips us. Where He guides, He provides. And we see it in Daniel. Let's pick up in verse 17. Notice the words that I've underlined. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. They're studying pagan literature, and yet God gave them an aptitude to understand that. That was a gift from God. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. We're going to see how that plays a part, a huge part, in his role in serving the king of Babylon. Verse 18, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the 3 years, the chief of staff, Ashpenaz, brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until, now this is important, until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. We'll get to that in just a moment. You see, God is in control, folks. What at first appeared to be a catastrophe for Daniel and his three friends is actually all about achieving God's plan. The Babylonians meant to paganize these boys, to brainwash them, but God had equipped them. He turns them into moles to infiltrate the Babylonian system, to influence the king, to influence his kingdom, to influence generations of believers down till today. Despite appearances, God is in control. That theme just rings through every chapter of this great book. And the same is true for you in your circumstances. If you doubt that God cares about you, just look at the cross of Jesus. He was torn apart in your place. He died, suffering the penalty for your sins, so that by trusting in Him, you could be forgiven, you could be cleansed, and then equipped to serve Him. If you doubt that He's equipped you in your situation, look at the cross. And remember that in Jesus' death and His resurrection, God gives you goodness. He equips you. He gives you what you do not have on your own. He imputes it to you. And He gives you gifts and the power and the hope so that you will not only survive but prevail. Prevail in the long haul. No. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. I mentioned that earlier. We read that earlier. Knowing a little history here is very eye-opening. The events that we've been reading about today in Daniel chapter 1 took place about 600 BC. The first year of King Cyrus is 41 years later. 539 BC. What's more, 539 BC was the year that King Cyrus of Persia defeated and took over the Babylonians and began to rule over a new kingdom, the Persian Empire. And Daniel was still there, serving the king. In other words, by inserting this little day and time stamp here, this little note, Daniel is saying, I outlived Babylon. Little old me. Kingdoms come and go, but God's faithful servants endure and prevail through the long haul. Right now, it may appear that the anti-God influences and pressures all around you are so strong and overwhelming that they're just going to steamroll over you and just obliterate you. But God is in control. He's working behind the scenes. Even in your situation, He loves you. He loves you so much. Jesus died for you and rose from the dead to save you and to equip you. Now, of course, you can't do it. If that's all you look at on your own is your own strength, your own ability, your own influence, yes, of course, you can't do it. But He can do it in you. He can work through your situation. You stay faithful to Him even when it seems impossible. It won't be easy. It wasn't for Daniel and his friends. That's one thing we'll see in this book. Daniel's three friends get thrown into a fiery furnace. I don't call that easy. Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den. I don't call that easy. But you trust Him. You remain faithful. And 10 billion years from now, when all the influences around you, the devilish influences, the peer pressure, the godless philosophies, the crooked institutions, the threatening circumstances are long forgotten on the ash heap of eternity, you will still be standing. You will be standing with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. This is a strategy for the long haul, ladies and gentlemen. Are you a Christ follower? But maybe you've been intimidated by hostile influences and surroundings. God understands. Maybe at school, maybe at work, or even in your own family. Trusting and remaining faithful is the long haul strategy. Stick with it. Are you not yet a Christ follower? But you're wondering, well, maybe I should check this out. Sounds pretty good. Well, check out Jesus. Consider surrendering your life to Him in faith to save you and to direct your life. He loves you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father because Jesus is God in the flesh. Though He's in control, He respects your free choice. He's not going to force Himself on you. So it is up to you to make this decision to switch sides. From the worldly side to His side. And His way will prevail in the long run. I urge you to call on Jesus today to save you. If you'd like to know more about that, come and talk with our pastoral prayer team after the service. Knowing God's in control frees you to live faithfully for Him. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. Have the ushers come forward for this morning's offering. If you're visiting with us today, don't concern yourself with giving. Let God do His work in your heart, whatever it may be, at this point in your life. Maybe to start a relationship with Him, or maybe to continue and get some things right with Him. If you need some prayer, you need some counsel, come on down and talk with the members of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the book of Daniel and its message. Lord, we need it. We need it today. We feel the pressure around us to conform, to just let the trashy entertainment in, to go along with the crowd, just not bring up the fact that we're your followers, Lord. Help us. Help us to stay faithful to you. Lord, I know there are some difficult situations right in front of me, Lord, represented in this audience. I pray that you would help all of us to, like Daniel, come to grips with the fact that you are in control and we are freed up to be different because we know that in the long run, we will prevail because you'll prevail. Lord, bless this offering. May we give it to you not out of obligation, Lord, but out of love and gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name, your blessing on it. Amen.